The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to the Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. Today we will continue in our study of the clearest and longest biblical presentation of the believer's sanctification, that being Romans 6, 7, and 8. First, I wish to pray. And today we will employ the psalmist's words directed toward God in Psalm 89. Our Heavenly Father, the heavens will praise your wonders, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. Or who in the heavens can be compared to you? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? You, God, are greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those who are around you. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, our Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours, and the earth also is yours, the world and all its fullness. You have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Mount Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm, strong as your hand and high as your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted, for you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to you, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Now, Father, may you indeed bless your word to us today, for I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In recent programs we have seen in Romans 6 the importance of recognizing our union with Jesus Christ in his life, death upon the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. And when I speak about our union with Jesus, I'm speaking of true believers only, of course. Those that are without Christ are without God, without hope in this world. But those who are in Christ, or those who one day become in Christ, are and were in union with Jesus Christ in his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. And this has implications for how we are to view ourselves and how we are to live in this fallen world. And so in the light of this truth, our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, the Apostle Paul commands believers in Romans 6, verses 12 and following, these words: Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And we explained in some detail last time what this means. We are not to allow the sinful nature in us to govern our lives. We are not to allow our bodies to be used by our sinful nature to commit acts of sin. But is this possible for us? Well, absolutely. For God has promised in verse 14, For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We've seen from the Scriptures that all unbelievers are under God's law as a covenant of works. Not only the Jews, but Gentiles also. Oh, the Jews especially, of course, the law of God having been given as a covenant to them at Mount Sinai. But the Gentiles, being God's creatures, are also under God's law. They have an obligation to keep God's law because God the Creator has established them in His world, and He governs them and will judge them according to His law. But believers are no longer under law, but rather under grace. And that's what Paul declares. Now we see next, beginning with Romans 6:15, the believer's response to the fact that he's not under the law. And this is found in Romans 6:15 through 19. Let me read these verses for us. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Now again, that's Romans 6:15 through 19. Paul poses an important question in verse 15. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? And he answers his rhetorical question, certainly not. Freedom from the law does not mean freedom to sin. Why? Because of the enslaving nature and damning consequences of sin. This is what he reasons in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? Paul expressed his confidence that these believers had indeed repented of sin, as we read in verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now notice first that Paul thanked God that they had been delivered from their former slavery to sin. That is, that their lives were no longer governed by their sinful natures. Paul thanked God because he knew and celebrated the fact that they had turned from their sin only due to God's grace working powerfully in them. Paul thanked God for their deliverance from slavery to sin onto a life of slavery to God's righteousness. And so here we see God's sovereignty in their salvation. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching or doctrine to which you were delivered. Now Paul congratulated them for their obedience to the gospel. Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Here obedience to doctrine is emphasized. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. There is faith implied, but it is obedience that flows from faith that is necessary. Here, therefore, we read of man's responsibility in his repentance from sin and his turning toward God. We see described in verse 17 the nature of true saving faith. First of all, there is an intellectual aspect to faith. True faith involves an understanding of spiritual truth. Here, Paul described it as doctrine. One cannot have saving faith without knowledge of certain biblical doctrine. Paul wrote, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. But not only is there an intellectual aspect to faith, but secondly, true faith involves an emotional element as well. That is, one must believe the truth wholly and sincerely. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And then a third aspect of true faith is included by Paul. True faith involves a commitment to the truth. And this is seen here in the fact that they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. The result was that they had been set free from the reign of sin so that they would become slaves of righteousness. Now, what was the believer to do in the light of this truth? Well, we read in Romans 6:19, Paul wrote, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Paul makes somewhat of a concession for using his slavery analogy with respect to new life in Christ. He has set forth the proposition that there are only two ways to live in God's world. You are either a slave of sin, or you are a slave of righteousness. But the idea of slavery to Christ may be perceived as having some negative connotations. Paul is saying that he was speaking in human terms for the sake of clarity. For of course, slavery to righteousness is not drudgery or misery. It is what brings true freedom, true liberty for the Christian. And that's why James could describe the law as the law of liberty. But then Paul becomes direct once again. He commands his readers, "In the same way you dedicated yourself to serve your sinful nature before you came to faith in Christ, so now dedicate yourself to serve righteousness, which will result in your holiness." Now if you look closely at these two clauses in Romans 6:19, we may better understand the nature of sin and righteousness. Once again, they read in this way, "For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." Here we see the nature of sin depicted. Sin here is described as uncleanness and lawlessness. Sin is uncleanness. It was Arthur Pink who graphically set forth in his book, Gleanings from the Scriptures, the nature of sin as unclean. We've considered this before. Pink set forth some of the Bible's metaphors for the uncleanness of sin, and they are quite graphic. Sin is seen, first of all, as the scum of a seething pot in which there lies a detestable carcass, Ezekiel 24:10-12. Secondly, sin is identified by a metaphor of the blood and pollution of a newborn child before it's washed and clothed, Ezekiel 16:4-6. Thirdly, sin is likened unto a dead and rotting body, Romans 7:24. Fourth, sin is likened to the abuse of stench and poisonous fumes which issue from the mouth of an open grave, an open sepulcher, Romans 3:13. Fifthly, sin is described as the lusts of the devil, John 8:44. Sixth, as putrefying sores, Isaiah 1:5-6. Seventh, sin is likened unto a filthy menstruous cloth, Isaiah 3:22, as well as Lamentations 1:17. Eighth, sin is likened unto a canker sore, or gangrene, 2 Timothy 2:17. Ninth, sin is likened to the dung of filthy creatures, Philippians 3:8. And tenth, sin is likened to the vomit of a dog and the wallowing of a sow in the sinking mire, 2 Peter 2:22. God is sickened by sin because of its uncleanness, and we too, if we saw sin rightly and viewed it as God does, would feel revulsion, would even be nauseated by sin's defiling nature. The Lord Jesus spoke about desiring to, or being tempted to, spew the church of Laodicea out of his mouth, literally vomiting. He was so sickened by their sinfulness. And so, sin is uncleanness. But secondly, Paul describes sin as lawlessness. Uncleanness describes what sin is like. Lawlessness identifies what sin is. Sin, by biblical definition, is a violation or a transgression of God's law. 1 John 3:4. Whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. In the New King James Version, it reads, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Now, Paul described our life before becoming believers as a life of lawlessness. But after we are delivered from under the law, our lives are to become characterized by righteousness. We see this paradox. When we were unbelievers, we were under the law but could not live according to the law. We were lawless. But now that we are believers, we're no longer under the law, but now we are able to live lives according to the righteousness of the law. Amazing paradox. As James Montgomery Boyce once wrote, paradoxically, it is only being delivered from the law and its condemnation through union with Jesus Christ that we are empowered to do what the law requires. Amen, Dr. Boyce. Well, we'll see this more clearly in chapter 7, but it's set forth here also in Romans 6. Now, in verses 20 through 23 of Romans 6, we have two ways of living and two outcomes of those two ways of living. The apostle appeals to his readers for the importance of living according to righteousness rather than according to lawlessness. To live according to one's sinful nature will result in damnation. To live according to righteousness will result in eternal life. And so Paul begins by appealing to his readers to reflect on their life before faith, where that life was leading them. And so we read of the way of life that leads to death in Romans 6, verse 20 and 21. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Before they believed the gospel, their lives were characterized by unrighteousness. In other words, lawlessness. These believers, having been delivered through Christ's death from that former way of living, were now ashamed of the way they had formerly conducted themselves. Then their lives were characterized by slavery to sin. That is, they lived to serve their sinful nature. They lived free from righteousness. What benefit was there in that life? What possible good could come from living free from righteousness? The outcome of a life free from righteousness is death, certain death. It's interesting that sinners claim they want freedom. But they do not want freedom from sin. They want freedom from righteousness. They do not want to be free from sin. They want to be free to live in sin. Their end is death. Our whole society is now governed by this principle. Our founding fathers in this land longed for freedom so that they could live before God in righteousness. But now our people demand freedom so they may live apart from God, free from righteousness. And God will not allow a people to remain free to live in sin. Slavery to sin leads to slavery in this world and ultimately leads to misery and death. Now, in contrast to the way of sin that leads to death, the life of righteousness leads to eternal life, as we read in Romans 6, 22 and 23. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. These believers had been set free from sin, and now they were free to live for God and unto God. That is, they were now desirous and free to have their lives ordered not by their sinful nature, but by God. That is, by God's will or His law. The fruit of living so is holiness. That is, as we obey God in this life, we increasingly become holy. We become more like Him as we order our lives in accordance to His righteousness. And what is the outcome of this way of life? Well, the end will result in receiving the gift of everlasting life. And so the two ways of life and their outcome are presented in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now note two things about this verse. First of all, Paul is referring to the end result of a way of living. Oftentimes Romans 6:23 is presented as a way to receive the gift of eternal life now, even at the moment a person believes. That really does ignore the context of this verse. For this sets forth the promise of the gift of eternal life as the outcome of a life characterized by righteousness. Eternal life is the fruit of this way of living. And so there are two ways of living, two kinds of ways you can live, and there are two destinies. There is one way which leads to death. Living a life governed by the sinful nature will result in God rendering wages for that life. And what will God's payment be for a sinful life? Death, both physical and spiritual, and that being eternal in duration. Life with God will be forfeited, Only misery, regret, and pain and suffering awaits the one who lives as a slave to his own sinful desires. But secondly, there is a second way of living, the way of life that leads to eternal life. And so whereas God pays wages to the sinner for what he has earned for himself, God will freely bestow the gift of eternal life to those whose lives are characterized by holiness. Eternal life is not a wage earned, but rather a gift bestowed. And here we see that all of our struggle and effort to live according to God's righteousness in no way earns or merits eternal life. The necessity of living a life unto holiness in order to receive eternal life is in no way contradictory, by the way, to the teaching of grace. For what Paul has declared here is perfectly consistent with what we have in Ephesians 2, 8 and following, which states, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Those whose lives have been lived out in newness of life in Jesus Christ will be granted eternal life that is in him. Those who have sought by God's grace to live according to God's law, as they do so in faith, trusting themselves to the Lord Jesus to enable them, to empower them, they will be given by his grace this gift of eternal life. And lastly, all that Paul has said here respecting the life of righteousness that leads to life, eternal life, is the same as what our Lord Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. There our Lord taught, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." That's Matthew 7:13 through 14. And so what Paul is showing here in Romans chapter 6 is that the life of sanctification, the believer striving to live according to righteousness, is the path that leads unto eternal life. Sanctification, of course, is not a works righteousness kind of salvation, but rather it's a life of faith lived out in the will of God. And every true believer who's been justified by God's grace freely through faith alone does embark and travel on this path of sanctification which leads unto eternal life. As Isaiah the prophet described in the Old Testament, the highway to eternal life is a highway of holiness. And that's what the Apostle Paul is pressing home to his readers here in Romans chapter 6. If you are to have eternal life, it is by the way of sanctification. For not only do we need pardon from sin, we need to be purified from sin as well. And that's what God provides for us in his work of salvation through Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness of sins in our initial justification, and then there is deliverance from the power of sin throughout this life through the grace of sanctification. And then we follow this path, this onward track of sanctification, which ultimately results in the gift of eternal life being bestowed upon us. Now, in conclusion, may not only these truths be firmly implanted in our minds to govern our own lives, but may these truths also be communicated by us to a world that insists on being free from God's righteousness in order to be free to live in sin. We are not to coddle those people, providing them with false comfort or assurance. We are to tell them, whether they claim to be believers or not, though they claim to have had great and life-changing experiences or not, that if they continue to live governed by their sinful nature rather than by God's laws, they will reap their wages in the end, spiritual and eternal death. We are to urge them to turn in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, and to enter that narrow gate and to walk on that narrow way that alone will result in God's gift of eternal life bestowed upon those of true faith. And so the ones who are justified are also sanctified. We're going to see that stated quite clearly in Romans 8 when we arrive there in several days. Well, I see we've come to an end of our program today. I would be pleased to hear from you if you're profiting from this program. You may email me at larslarson@pobox.com. I'd be delighted to hear from you. Well, until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly given to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit PaulRents.com for party and equipment rentals.